identity that they find in Christ as being made in God's image, being a child of God, it's walking as someone who is in Christ. And because I do think that we do have to balance the putting on and putting off. So if you're in Christ now, there's so much to put on, and there's just, you know, think back when you were saved, there's just so much to put off that you have to constantly be doing both, because there's just this vacuum that of all these things that are broken that need to be fixed. We always have to just encourage them with who they truly are in God's image. And I think, you know, there is part of just acknowledging that, you know, in one way or the other, oftentimes we do make choices that break and have lasting consequences. And we have to deal with those.
So if they go through the surgery and they're different now, but then later they decide, oh, I made a mistake, and they quit taking the hormones and get somewhat normal,
yeah,
or do they always
sure.
have to continue taking the hormones?
Well, and that would be an issue where I'd talk to a doctor about that.
Because some of the changes they make, they actually require the hormones just to keep healthy what they
yeah.
don't have.
So, yeah, that's doctor business. I wouldn't weigh into that. But what I would say is there is, obviously, I think you focus on their identity in Christ first. Like, when would I tell them to change how they present themselves? I think after I firmly establish, you know, that your gender is your sex, you know what I'm saying? That's to be firmly persuaded of that. And understanding that your identity is not grounded in your sex or your gender, you know, it's grounded in who you are in Christ. And I haven't been here before, but I think one of the tactics I would take, I'd probably reach a point where when you are resurrected, when you are fully you, how do you think you'll be resurrected? I think you'd be resurrected. And then I'd probably backtrack into, okay, if you're going to be fully, if that's going to be Christ fully formed in you, you're going to be resurrected as a male. Maybe it's time for you to get a head start on that and start presenting yourself as a male, understanding that this is how God made you. And even though you can't walk any of these things back, your DNA and who you were made when you're fearfully and wonderfully made, when you're going to be resurrected, you know, you will be a male again. So that would be a conversation to have, and at what point you have that conversation, I don't know. But it would have to be getting some of those things established first. You're going to say something, Todd?
Well, it's just that I think that there's a place of commonality in, like, sometimes the gender is elevated as, like, the most important thing in your identity. And so sometimes as you work through those issues of reconforming to the sex that God made you, it also is just decreasing its relative importance in your life as you identify in Christ as a believer, as someone who's a member of the church. You know, as that becomes more important, it's not just that I would be encouraging them to live out and express their God-created sex, but that they focus less on that than they do on, you know, and that there's, you know, that they would learn that the most important thing about us is not whether we're male or female.
Let's look at some of these passages that we have listed. Somebody want to read Romans 6:6?
We know that our own self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
Okay, so there's kind of an idea of your old self was crucified with him, right? Now you died with him, you now live with him, right? So you have a resurrected life. You know, sin doesn't have power over you like it used to. Colossians 3:1-3.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God.
Okay. So what does that teach about our identity? if you're a believer.
It's hidden in Christ.
Yeah. That's who you really are. 1 Peter 2:9.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah. You know, a lot of good truths in there about who you really are. And then I think this is a really key one here. 1 John 3:1-2.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
Yeah, and that's a great truth, right? And so, you know, you are now a child of God. The world doesn't know that. But God knows that. And in the future, when you see him, when he appears, what's going to happen? You will be like him, right? You're going to be glorified. You're going to be resurrected, body and soul, right? So let's look at some, any questions about that? But, I mean, that's really what it comes down to. With a lot of these people having an identity crisis. And, I think as far as, like, inoculation, when it comes to helping, helping people resist that pull is to really double down on who you really are. Right? Don't look to the world to find out who you are. Look to the Lord to find out who you are. Because that's who you really are. And that's who you'll be for eternity. You know, so as far as like dealing with young girls who are having, you know, body issues and other issues, it's just who you are is who God created you to be. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, right? God did not make a mistake in giving you your genetic code, right? There might be some mutations here and there, but by and large, who you are, even genetically, you're going to have a resurrected DNA. He's not going to replace your DNA with Christ's DNA. It's going to be your DNA. You're still going to have blue eyes or brown eyes, you know what I'm saying? Dark skin or light skin. I mean, when John looks at the choir, diverse choir in Revelation, it's not like black people are going to turn white into heaven, contrary to what the Mormons used to teach, right? You know what I'm saying? You know, some of those genetic components. Now, I think I'm going to have a full head of hair, right? That's going to be helpful for us, right? I think I'll be looking like Michael Landon in heaven. but that is, I mean, your body is going to be resurrected. It's going to be your best body. But what makes you you will be there too. Right? So that's, I think, preemptively, that might be something like as far as like dealing with young women that we need to go to and talk through. Other thoughts?
So I was just going to throw in too, just to remember that, that it's not their ultimate problem. Their transgenderism is not their ultimate problem. Sometimes we get to remember that.
Yeah,
we share the same ultimate problem of sinful, dead hearts that need to be saved. And so we don't want to try and successfully help someone live out the correct gender and have them still go to hell. And so many times when we talk about this, they need the gospel more than they need their gender. And then as a result of becoming a believer, that can help them work through.
Yeah, and we need to believe that the gospel is powerful too.
Yeah.
I mean, if somebody's already had the surgery, we can't say, well, it's too late for them.
Yeah, I mean, the gospel, like we read in Romans, I mean, whoever they are, whoever we were before, that person dies and God gives us, we are a new person, we're created new, we have new life. And it's, it has the power to totally change us from whatever we were. Mm-hmm. You know, and many, many people, you can see that they're just not the same person they were. And
yeah, there's a lot of stories of gays that got saved that went back to being straight.
Yeah. And there, a lot of them would say they still struggle with, like, we're reading this book called Confronting Christianity, and the author, Rebecca McLaughlin, is very open and says, I struggle with same-sex attraction. I'm married. I'm attracted to my husband. But when my thoughts wander, as sometimes happens with married couples, they wander towards a woman and not a man. So she wouldn't necessarily say that she's straight per se, although she has a fulfilling marriage. But she would say she's obedient and experiences the joy of that kind of relationship.
So not to derail, but we're kind of there anyway. What happens with somebody who, you know, has gone through the surgery but has become a believer, has repented?
Mm-hmm.
Are they able to get married, not being able to, you know?
I think there are situations where, yeah, I would say they could.
Mm-hmm.
May not be able to have kids. But you know what? There's women who get remarried after menopause.
But you're talking about someone who's
right,
who is a man, and they got gender reassignment to appear to be a woman.
Yeah.
But then would be married to another woman.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, in God's eyes,
they're still a man.
And she's still a woman.
But outwardly it may look different.
There was a series of interviews with believers who had been in exactly that situation, where they just kind of asked them all those uncomfortable questions, and a number of them were just very well discipled. And what came across again and again is, because of my past, I can never look, appear, come across as I should,
mm-hmm.
right? As God made me to. Like, that's a scar that I bear because of what I've done as an unbeliever. And as much as I wanted, you know, as much as I worked to present myself as a lie, now, even though I wish it wasn't the case, I'm still presenting like a mess, basically. When people look at me, they can never just see a man. I'm middle-aged. I've done this for how many years? I look like I'm in between, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Or I look like a woman. I'll never have the right voice, et cetera, et cetera. And some of them had, there were maybe one or two who were married. Had gotten married, usually with someone who had been in a similar circumstance. That was kind of part of their, we want to do life together. Maybe sex is being part of that. But, you know, they're married. But, you know, what came across over and over again is there's just this deep humility, because they can never, like all of us, we might have a horrible past, but it doesn't show.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But for them, it shows. And so for them to embrace Christ and be faithful, they have to embrace every day that my sin has stained
mm-hmm.
me.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than trying to explain that away or to keep living the lie or to try to conceal it, it's just, yeah, I was a transgender, you know, trying
mm-hmm.
to be a female for 25 years. And God, by his grace, saved me. So, I mean, they're a walking trophy of God's grace,
mm-hmm.
but they also can
after
never...
resurrection, yeah.
They can never look right.
Yeah.
Until the resurrection.
Mm. It'd be like somebody got a face tattoo.
Right? And it's heartbreaking. I mean, it's just heartbreaking to hear their stories, but also like really deeply encouraging, because they love Christ so much, they're willing to
bear the shame
daily.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's a good question. And at some point in time, we'll deal with that at this church. So, it hasn't happened yet, but it will at some point in time. So, and that's the thing. I mean, I think it's important to remember that the people who are struggling with this are often propped up by the crusaders. It's not the people who are struggling with this that are necessarily always the crusaders. They're just confused. And so, that's why it's just important to have a lot of compassion, you know, on those people, especially if they show up in a church. I mean, if they walk into our church, there's something going on in their life. There's a story to tell. And so trying to figure out how that is, and just understand it's going to be, there's a long road for them going into it, and perhaps they might have a Damascus Road moment, right, where all of a sudden they're just changed and fixed, but sanctification often doesn't work that way. There is a process of becoming undeceived and renewing your mind. So one of the big arguments, if you force transgender individuals to live contrary to their gender, won't that lead to self-harm and even suicide? Well, Dr., I don't know how you say this, so work with me. Cecilia, anyone give it a shot? Dejny?
That's great.
All right, Dejny and colleagues at the Karolinska Institute in Sweden have done one of the largest follow-up studies of transsexuals published in PLOS 1, 2011. They compared a group of 324 Swedish transsexuals for an average of more than 10 years after gender reassignment, with controls, and found that transsexuals had 19 times the rate of suicide and about 3 times the mortality rate compared with controls. When researchers controlled for the baseline rates of depression and suicide, which are known to be higher in transsexuals, they still found elevated rates of depression and suicide after sex reassignment. So it's not a cure. And again, more data is out there, but whether or not there'll be the research to counter that, I mean, this is such a politically charged issue, it could easily be suppressed.
But I mean, yeah, that study shows that contrary, that the sex reassignment elevated it. So you have the transsexuals who have a higher rate of depression and suicide, but after they've had the reassignment, that rate got even higher instead of lower. So it made the problem worse.
And it makes sense where, you know, once you get it, right, there's a lot of hope.
And then that's just, you know, that doesn't
sound. Because you're told that once you get this, there's going to be hope, and you're going to feel, now you're going to be happy. When that when it's clear that you're just as unhappy, what's going to happen? What hope do you have left? There's no future surgeries. Well, maybe marriage. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what's the next thing after that? And I could just see why that would just be bitterly disappointing. You know, it's a false hope. So that's one study. It's older, but it's kind of what we have right now. And I think all the short-term studies they have right now, where they're happier and stuff like that, you have to wait till, like, it's all the euphoria is gone, right? So 10 years would be a good baseline to see what happens. And so we'll see what happens. People who are transgender would never choose to live that way. Mm-hmm. Here, we recognize the reality of the fall. Many of us did not choose to be tempted by pride, anger, and homosexual feelings, or even wanting to have a different body. But being born with those feelings does not make it right. Secondly, when dealing with gender dysphoria, we have a choice. We can change our feelings or change our bodies. And contrary to the claims of many transgender advocates, the feelings are not immutable. And contrary to the claims of many transgender advocates, feelings should be are immutable, right? I think that's what I'm trying to say. Are not immutable. No, I said it right. The feelings are not immutable. Several studies have tracked the persistence of gender dysphoria in children as they grow. For example, Dr. Richard Green's study of young boys with gender dysphoria in the 1980s found that only one of the 44 boys was gender dysphoric by adolescence or adulthood. And a 2008 study by Madeline S.C. Walline at VU University Medical Center in the Netherlands reported that in a group of 77 young people ages 5 to 12, who all had gender dysphoria at the start of the study, 70% of the boys and 36% of the girls were no longer gender dysphoric after an average of 10 years of follow-up, right? So you don't make anything permanent. Thirdly, the solution to gender dysphoria is not to identify as the opposite sex, but to identify with Christ, the verses above. Mutilating the body and injecting hormones will never change your chromosomes, but faith in Jesus Christ will change your heart. And this does not mean that one will never be tempted in that area, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and the hope of eternity, we can endure as spiritual pilgrims until God calls us home and transforms our body and soul. So any questions about that? So to a certain extent, it can be a phase. I mean, there's a reason why we don't let 18-year-olds vote or drink alcohol, right? Was that? Oh, yes. 18-year-olds drink alcohol. Or 17-year-olds vote.
But like 5-year-olds.
The 5-year-olds, they don't vote.
Really decided.
Oh, boy, I'm a girl. I mean, do they even have a category for that? Yeah. I mean, have you seen more transgenderism in?
Yeah, so I mean, we, you know, I'm limited into the scope of conversations that I often have with a lot of the kids. But I mean, I would say in the last 4 years, I've seen just a slow rise in girls that seem to be trying to present as, you know, male haircuts. I'll see one or two that will, I want to go by, you know, my name's this, but I want to go by this shorter name, which is kind of a gender neutral name. You know, I see, you know, slight rise in like either boys who are, you know, acting with more of a feminine attitude, or even, you know, I've only had one or two that, you know, kind of dressed as the opposite, or, you know, a boy that would wear heels.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Yeah, we definitely have a lot of people kicking the tires on it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you know how many of that 1 in 50 would go get surgery and make it permanent? Like,
I don't know.
It seems like that could be like a high school.
Well, and I mean, part of it too, like you said, the kicking the tires, like, it seems like, you know, the kids are trying to find some way to survive and find an identity and find a place. It seems like staff are confused and, like, they want to, okay, I want to love and care for these kids, and so some of the staff thinks that it's, I need to really affirm them, and some of them, you know, be understanding and listen to, you know, like, there's different varieties of reactions that they're getting. So, but I think, like you're saying, they're high school ones, and they're kind of like trying things out, kind of experimenting in a sense. But I think that what I'm curious is about is, again, like, those decisions they're making today, where is it going to lead them? When they get out of the house, when they get to college, and continuing down, you know, a particular path. Because a lot of times, you know, it's, they, not just kids that are struggling with their gender and their sexuality, but they're, you know, the very, very small minority of kids have a married mother and father home structure. And so there's just a huge thing that they're open and susceptible to that are.
Yeah, people are being discipled by, kids are being discipled by the internet. You know, saying they start following somebody on Instagram, following somebody on YouTube, and that's a pretty powerful influence.
And they're very impressionable.
So, very impressionable. It's like the parents are kind of checked out of their lives. Even if the parents are trying to be involved. I mean, sometimes kids will just have a secret life of people that they follow on smartphones. And, I mean, I'm just going to tell you, we have Gab wireless for Nathan. And what it is a phone company where you can only do two things. You can text, you can talk, you have a calculator and a calendar, and you can play audio files. And that's it.
And what's it called?
It's called Gab wireless. You know, I'm going to get that for all my kids.
Is it an app, did you say?
No, it's like a phone.
Oh, it's an app.
So you buy your own phone, and that's all you can do. And it does have tracking, by the way, so we know where Nathan is.
Man, I'm glad they didn't have that when I was growing up.
But you know what? Something like that, like, I think, you know, I used to only think that the threat of the internet was porn, and that was it. But now I realize that a lot of these influencers and even with girls, they may not be looking at porn, but they might be looking at other influencers who are kind of leading them down, you know, a road that's contrary to scripture. So that's just a reality. I think so. Just being aware. So if your kids are away at school and then they're home alone and they're just, you know, searching and doing their social media and stuff like that, it's, I think that's part of the fuel for all of this really taking off. We'll talk more about that next week, or when we get to parenting. So let me pray. Well, Father, we are grateful for this time to just kind of talk about this very heavy topic, and our heart breaks for all those young women who, you know, who are confused and who are struggling with these issues. And I just pray that you will keep them from doing anything permanent, to rethink many of these things in light of eternity, and that the gospel will be introduced to them, the gospel will be enough. Just pray for this next phase of our worship, Lord, that'll be a happy celebration of all you've done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.